to be back. He asked me 2 months ago whether I would come back today. I had no idea. But I'm back. I'm thankful for that. The elders and pastors of this church are not the only one who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, wow, those people on the visitation team too. Yes, they are involved, but they're not the only one. Everyone in this church who serve the Lord Jesus Christ at this church in some way are part of a team. We call this team the church, but the team's primary reason for existence is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, and I like to say, this is not easy. And now, I say, how do you know? Well, I can tell you my own story, but I can just quote you something from the polls that were taken again and again in North America. One poll says this: 71% of pastors stated they were burnt out and they battled depression beyond fatigue on a weekly and even a daily basis. You look at those people who you call pastors, including me, 71 out of 100 are constantly burnt out every day, every week. Now, I'm not one of those, but chances are, you know, a lot of them are. Not so bad, we are burnt out too, okay? Look at the other one. Over 50% of the people you call pastor in North America are so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living, and that's why they stay on. More than 50% of the people you call pastor want to quit for good. They're not saying, I don't like this church, I'm going to another church, or I'm going to the mission field. They're saying, I don't want to serve as a servant of God anymore, period. They just couldn't get out of it. That's not easy, right? Okay. Today, the sermon title is Don't Give Up. Don't get discouraged, don't lose heart, don't give up. Say, why not? Well, the Bible says so. Where? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that chapter that has been read to you. And as I read this chapter again and again, I came across 8 reasons for not giving up. You don't see it in the headings in the Bible, you don't see it in some of the commentary, but I'm sure it's there, and I want to show that to you. I want you to focus your attention on the reasons for not giving up in spreading the gospel and serving God. And let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you help us to focus our attention on your word, our Bible. Help us to know what it's saying, understand it, and see the implications of all that in our own lives and in our own ministries. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reason number one. Think about this hypothetical situation. It's not real. You have imagination. I think you can follow. Suppose our prime minister faced a huge crisis. And he has this idea. And he come up with a plan. A very good one. But in order for that plan to work, he need a very good worker. He looks around, he consults his experts, you know, and they gave him this recommendation. There are 50 possible candidates. All of them, you know, very qualified, you know. Most of them has 2 or 3 PhD degrees, you know, lots of experience, very good track records. 50 potential candidates. And they look around, there's so many good people. And the Prime Minister look around, there's so many people. And then he looks at you, Dave Wong, you know. And he said, Dave, I need someone to do something very important for me, for Canada. Would you do it, Dave? Dave looked at him and say, oh, he said, sure, okay. Dave said, Dave is kind of Chinese, you know, he comes from Chinese tradition and say, he want to say yes, but at first, you know, he say no, right? See, I'm not that qualified. Look at this, you know.
look at this Christina, she's more, she has more experience than me, you know. And look at this man John, he's older than me, you know. And all these other reasons, you know. Other people are more qualified. After saying all that, our prime minister still look at Dave and say, Dave, all those are true. But somehow I believe you're the one. You are the one who can do the job, and Canada needs you. Will you do it? And that time, Dave said, yeah, sure, why not? If you want me to, you know, all this. So you agree to do it. We are all happy. It's announced. You know, everyone knows Dave is now the new minister or something very important, maybe Minister of Finance. Wow, you know, everyone knows him. We congratulate him. And our prime minister takes some heat for not choosing some other people. 3 weeks down the road, Dave runs into a very huge difficulty. Dave decides to call the prime minister and say, I quit. What would our prime minister say to you? Come on! I turned down other people. I picked you. I believe in you. I take all this heat for you. And now you're quitting? How can you face me? You understand that? You understand that. If you understand that idea, you understand what the Bible is saying here in the first verse. God in his mercy has given us this work to do, this ministry, so we do not become discouraged, we do not give up, we go on, we continue to try, right? If you give up, how can you face Jesus? You don't deserve to get this chance to serve him. He gave it to you anyways because he had mercy on you. How could you do that to him? That's the first reason. Now, let's move on to the second. Selling cars. The one on top is Honda Civic. The best-selling car in Canada, maybe for 17 years in a row. Last year, 2014, January to October, 58,000 Honda Civic were sold. Best-selling car. Again, 58,000. That's a lot, okay? Now, look at the car at the bottom of the screen. I don't want to mention the name. Okay, I'm not trying to make you, in case you're driving the car, you know you're driving, okay. Forget about it, just an anonymous car, okay? That car, in the first 10 months of the year, only 8,000 of them were sold. And that figure was 8% lower than the previous year. So don't try to figure out what the car is, okay? Okay, so that car, stop your curiosity. It's a Ford, okay? Okay, nothing against Ford, but this particular one, okay? Okay, so this Ford is not selling. Now, I want you to imagine how you would feel if you were selling that Ford. So you go to work every day, you try to sell that Ford, you know, people come in and take a look, and then they walk away. They walk across the street to their Honda Civic dealership, and over there they buy the Honda Civic, okay? One customer come in, they don't buy your car, they buy the other car. How do you feel? After a few months, maybe years, would you start thinking, what's wrong with you? You start to wonder, is there something wrong with the Ford I'm trying to sell, right? Does that make sense? Let me ask you, we're Christians, okay? We're inside church. We may not say it out loud outside, you know, but how do you feel when you share your gospel with the people around you? Your fellow students, you know, your neighbors, your cousins, you know. What is the success rate? Now, suppose you share the gospel 10 times, you know, over a long period of time, you know. How many of those 10 people became believers? 10? Nah. 9? Well, I can go down to 5 and 2 and 1. What if it's 1 of 10? It's pretty good, right? What if it's 1 in 100? How do you feel? Hey, Joe, you know, I'm a Christian. You should become Christian too. Joe said, nah. And told the Beatrice, you know, Beatrice look at you. Man, John, you don't talk to me about Jesus again, or else, you know, I will not be your friend. Okay? Now, if people treat you like this, after 98 times, how do you feel? Now, we're in context of reading the Bible. The next part. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, I think he's addressing this issue. My fellow Christians, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, namely Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so they cannot see the light of the gospel. God has made it possible for people to hear the gospel, to understand it, and to recognize that that is true, is effective in bringing about salvation. People can do that. But a lot of people do not respond because they have been blind by Satan. When you're blind, you cannot see, you don't understand, you don't appreciate what you're looking at. You and I have eyes, and eyes are supposed to help us see. But when you and I are blindfolded, we cannot see. When you're blind, this musician is, you cannot see. Suppose this musician, suppose his name is Hans, is with you and with a woman called Betty. Suppose you're all standing at a beach, and Betty says, "Wow, look, the sun is setting. Isn't it beautiful?" Hans, the blind man, does not believe in a beautiful sunset. Somehow he doesn't believe that it exists. Let me ask you a very important question. Does Hans' disbelief make the sunset disappear? Well, not just one Hans, there may be thousands of them, millions of them, okay. Suppose 1 billion people on earth do not believe the sunset exists, a beautiful sunset exists. Does their disbelief make all this beautiful sunset just disappear? I don't think so. And that's the whole point. A lot of people may not appreciate our gospel. But does the fact that a lot of them do not appreciate it make our gospel nullified and void and useless and effective in bringing about our salvation? No! No, it doesn't. And because of that, we should not give up. Now, let's move on to point number 3. Now, we who try to spread the gospel, serve God, are usually surrounded by big problems. Problems that seems impossible to overcome. And when we look ourselves, we usually feel that we're overwhelmed with so many limitations. Okay. My son is a fireman, you know them. A lot of you know him, Josh, you know. When I look at this picture, I say, it's a good description of me. The forest fire is so big, it's everywhere it's burned. All you have is one fireman holding a tiny little hose. What can that do? You've got to be kidding me. There must be something wrong with the whole system. You may feel that way too when you serve in the church and you know what's going on. Something is very wrong. The need is so big, it's so ongoing, and you have all this frail servant. I'm frail. I look at the other workers around me, you know, they're all very frail, and they all have their limitations and weaknesses. Something must be wrong. Now, in that context, our Bible says this. For we have this treasure, namely the gospel, in jars of clay, namely frail servants of God, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You let me to paraphrase it as saying, there's nothing wrong with the system. The system is set up on purpose. God deliberately chose to use frail, limited servants. It's good for his purpose. And the purpose is to make sure the credit goes to him and not to his servant. Nothing wrong with the system. I'll give you an illustration. You all know Royal Ontario Museum, ROM, right? And occasionally they would put up a special exhibition. Now don't try to read what's on the screen, that's a different one. But if they have a very special exhibition, and you go there and you see long lines of people lining up, waiting for hours to get in and pay $18, you know, to go inside. Wow, you say, there must be some attractive things inside there. And you pay $18, you wait for 2 hours, and you go in and you see a lot of jars of clays, ordinary ones. You say, oh, I want my $18 back, right? Until at the end, you see this. Wow, jewels, special ones, okay? Now, at the end of the exhibition, you know, if people say, well, who, what attracted the crowd? What would you say? Now, you won't be so, you won't say the jars of clay, right? Everyone would say the right answer. The point is this, you know, when the jars of clay, which are not that valuable, works in a team with those precious jewels, and together they achieve a great something important, you know what, who gets the credit, right? What gets the credit? And look at us, you know, we're servants of God, we all work together to spread the gospel, we're all very frail, limited, you know, we have all our limitations, and we have inside us a very precious gospel. And together, the frail us plus the precious gospel touch lives, and lives are transformed for the better. Wow, something very great happened. And who gets the credit? You won't be so dumb to think a man, John, brings about a spectacular transformation. Obviously, it's not him. It must be the gospel. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. It's not a mistake. That's the whole point. The Apostle Paul goes on. He just elaborates on the same point. We, servants of God, are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. A lot of times we don't know what to do. You know, I've been a pastor for 30-some years. The way I describe a typical week goes like this. On Tuesday, I start working, you know, and I look at the coming week and I say, oh God, you know, how am I going to make it to Sunday afternoon? I don't have any great objective and plans. I'm not even thinking about next week or next month. My problem is up to here. All I want to do is get to Sunday afternoon, you know. But every time I thought along those lines, I make it, okay? But I'm always perplexed. Yet I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, not abandoned, knocked down, but not knocked out. But all this is good because it gives God the glory and give him a chance to display his power to heal, to transform, to help his servant. So what's point number three? There's nothing wrong with the system, okay? If you serve God, you know, you find out the problem is overwhelming, the servants of God are very kind of weak. Don't give up. There's nothing wrong with the system, okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. Don't give up. Hundreds of years ago in Europe, the majority of people believed the earth is flat. And if the earth is flat, if you keep on going in one direction, whether east or west, and if you go far enough, you eventually come to the edge of the earth, and then you just drop down. Okay, most people think like that. Now, a few of them, you know, including this guy called Christopher Columbus, they didn't believe in this, okay? Now, imagine what happened when people like him talk to his friends. I tried to talk to maybe some guy called Nelson. Nelson, you know, the earth is not flat, it's round. What would they say to you? Now, some people have heard arguments like this, you know. No, you're stupid, okay? If the earth is round like an orange, the people on the exact opposite side What kind of people are they? Are they upside down? You know, our head is up, you know, our feet touch the earth. Their head should be touching the earth, you know, and their feet would be hanging in the air, right? So people think like that. Now, if you were an advisor, an older brother of Christopher Columbus, what do you tell him? Be quiet. Don't say it, okay? Most of them would not believe you. They'll laugh at you. They may even do something mean to you, okay? Don't say it. Would you agree? Would you agree? Now, this is point number 4 in our Bible. The Apostle Paul is quoting the Old Testament. It is written in the Old Testament, I believe, therefore I have spoken. This guy in the Old Testament believed in something, and he naturally expressed what he believed. Isn't that right? Isn't that the fair, logical thing to do? You really believe in it, you tell other people about it. And then the Apostle Paul says, since we have that same spirit, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, if that is right, then we should do it too. Does that make sense? Doesn't that make sense to tell Christopher Columbus, you really believe the earth is round? You should tell the world the earth is round, whether they believe it or not. You should do it. You really believe it? You should say it. Paul is not done there. And then he goes on and tells what they really believe in, which they should tell the whole world about. Okay, he carries on. Therefore, we also believe and therefore speak. The last words on the last slide. And then he goes on, because we know that, which is actually because we are very convinced that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with him and will present us with you to himself. The world would not go on forever. Jesus Christ would come back. We call that the second coming. And at the very end, you know, he would present us to God the Father and say, okay, Dave Wong, you know, man John Wong, you know, and so on. God, these are my brothers and sisters. We'll be presented to God. Do you believe in this? Do you believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you believe the same God will raise us from the dead in the future? Do you believe that Jesus will present us to God the Father later on as his brother and sisters? If you believe in that, what would you do? Shut up? Or do tell the whole world about it? If we want Christopher Columbus to keep on talking, shouldn't we keep on talking? Now, point number 5. This is very straightforward. All this is for your benefit. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You smart people, you know what it's saying. If we don't continue to proclaim the gospel, other people would not hear, they would not get a benefit. If we continue to say that, maybe 7 out of 100 would believe. 93 reject us. But you still have 7. 7 people would have their sins forgiven. They would be given eternal life. They have the Holy Spirit living in them now. They have a glorious hope, and they have a meaningful life. They have a meaningful, effective ministry on earth, and they have the church, other Christians, to share their journey here. And I can go on and on. If we continue to do that, maybe a small percentage will become Christians, but those people will receive huge benefits. If we don't, they don't get it. So, what's the point? The point number 5 is if we continue, then some people might get the benefit. Got it. Next one, the 6th one. It's very similar. Paul goes on, all this is for your benefit, people who hear the gospel and believe, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This is a very simple statement in that chapter. This is the most important verse in the whole chapter. And this is the most important reason you can ever find for continuing to preach the gospel. For the glory of God. There's no higher reason. There's no better reason. That's the most important one. If you're a servant of God, you serve Jesus Christ. That is the most important reason. For the glory of God, do it. That's the main reason. Yeah, so other people will benefit. Yeah, that is important, but that's not the most important. Yeah. All the other ones. There's no one more important than this one. If you really know God, you really love God, that is the most important reason. I know someone will look at me and say, "Man, John, let me be frank with you. Okay, I heard what you're saying. You're telling me the 2 Corinthians 4 give me all these good reasons. I've heard 6 of them, and they make sense. Number one, you know, hey, Dave, you owe it to Jesus to keep on doing it because he gave you the privilege of serving him even when you don't deserve it. It makes sense. Second one is, okay, the gospel is true even when people reject it. And a lot of people reject it. It makes sense. The third one is, this arrangement of using frail messengers is good for God's purpose. It's not a mistake. It makes sense. I understand it. Number four, since you believe it, you should express what you really believe in. Yes, it makes sense, you know. And number five, you know, people will benefit. I know that. I understand it makes sense. Number six, God will get the glory. I got it. Why are you still looking at me? Well, man, John, I'm still a human being. None of those 6 reasons you mentioned has anything to do with me. What about me? What is there for me? Okay. If the previous 6 are not good enough, let's go for number 7. When you serve God, you run into oppositions. You work hard until you're tired, and sometimes you still have to go on. Toils. And then the wears and tears of serving God do have some negative effect on your body. Physically, you are indeed getting worse. Why would you still go on? You know, when I start out, I was like this. And then I start to serve. After a few years, I feel like that. I'm tired of being tired. And then I feel like exhausted fireman. Yeah. The fire is so big. The need is ongoing. I work so hard. I'm totally exhausted now. And there are more fires. I look much older than before. I feel I'm 10 years older than my biological age. Why should I go on? That is the reason. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. We do not give up. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. While we serve God, why we suffer, while our body is wasting away, you know, all the signs is appearing. All those things are true. But something very good is happening on the inside. When you look at me now, you see the outward man, John, the outside me. Okay, you can see me, but that's the outside me. You cannot see the inner me. Okay, the outside me is actually wasting away. But the inside me is getting much better and better and better each day. My relationship with God is getting better. My spiritual life is getting better. And that's very good. And Apostle Paul is saying, because of that, I'm not going to stop. Because of that, I'm not going to give up. Well, you look at me and say, wow, man, John, you're talking about inner versus the outer. I say, yeah. Does it make sense? Why not? You know the life cycle of a monarch butterfly, caterpillar, pupa, you know, and the flying butterfly. Pay attention to that pupa. for several weeks. It was like that. You look at the outer sink, not much going on. Whatever's going on isn't good.
But all that time inside that pupil, something very good, a remarkable transformation is taking place. Wow, it's good. It is good. So it makes sense to believe in an inner transformation being well worth it.
There's one more reason. Paul is saying, you got to understand the context. When we serve God, we suffer all this. It's true. Usually, we are surrounded, outnumbered by our problems. It's true. A lot of times, we are perplexed. We don't know what to do. That's normal, okay? And sometimes, we're persecuted. Sometimes, we are knocked down. We suffer. Then why we still want to go on? For this reason. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight, eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary problems are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we serve God, we try to spread the gospel directly or indirectly. We pay a price, we suffer, but we don't give up. Why? Because all our sufferings are tiny and brief compared to the huge and everlasting glory that are being stored up now. You don't have to be an accountant to figure that out. It's easy to understand. The pension benefit is very good in this program. Think about retirement in eternity, and then you say, hey, this is a good deal. It is. I'd like to stop here. I hope you would remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can forget what I've said. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Serving God in the long run could be tiring. Don't give up. For those 8 reasons, don't give up. And keep on working at it. And if you haven't even started yet, this may this 8 reason help you to start in that direction. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking to us. And speaking to us so frankly and directly, Lord. You know who we are. You know what we are going through. And you know what we are tempted to feel and what we are tempted to do. And so you speak to us. Father, help your servants to listen, to understand, to remember, and to follow your recommendations. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.